I immediately started thinking about things that I don't want to speak about. One of them was Acts, the 10th chapter. And I may do that sometime in the future, but not tonight or today. I've been reading a book. It's called Jesus, the Middle Eastern Storyteller by Gary M. Burge. Very interesting book. His preface is to get you to understand the customs of Jesus' time so you can understand the stories that he told. And their customs were quite different. So sometimes when we're looking at a particular passage, we really don't understand it. We're going to take the lesson from Luke, the 11th chapter this morning, if you want to be turning there. Jesus is with his disciples at this particular period of time. And he begins by saying that Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation.'" Why are the disciples asking him how to pray? Is his prayer different from everybody else's? Why would these men ask how to pray? They know how to pray. They are Jewish men. I'm sure they've gone to synagogue most of their lives. They've heard the prayers in the synagogue. Probably the differences are that they prayed formal prayers. They sometimes used the Psalms, and they would say the Psalms as a prayer. If you go back and look at the Psalms, you can see that a lot of those could be used as a prayer. What's prayer about? Is it about a method, or is it about God? I've heard men say, "Well, I can't lead a prayer. You know, I just can't do that. I wouldn't be good enough at it." And it actually has nothing to do with good. If you're praying from the heart, that prayer is acceptable to God. Doesn't have to be flowery and have all those great big words and all that. You simply need to say what's in your heart. So I ask again, what was the difference about Jesus' prayer? Number one, he was confident. He was confident that his prayers would be heard. We need to be confident that our prayers will be heard. Later on, in the scripture here, it's going to say, not ask, seek. We should be confident that no matter how small our prayer, how long our prayer, that God listens to us and that he is willing to answer. And Jesus knew that his Father would answer his prayer. It was personal. It was a personal prayer. I don't know about you, but sometimes when someone comes up here to lead a prayer, I have trouble focusing on that prayer. When that happens, I simply pray my own prayers. A prayer should be personal. It's like you sitting across from somebody and talking to them. That's what Jesus did. That's how personal it was. It wasn't formal. He was talking to his Father. He prayed privately. In Luke 9:18, it reads, once when Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were with him, he asked them, who do the crowd say I am? Notice this. He's among people, and yet he's praying privately. The thought came to my mind, you've seen the picture of the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem, what's left of the old temple, and you see the Jewish rabbis standing at the wall and praying. I mean, everybody in the world's around them, yet it's a private prayer. Doesn't matter where you are. It doesn't matter how many people are there. Your prayer can be private. I used to have, my prayer time used to be the time that, from the time I left the house until the time I got to the office, which was about 30 minutes. Nobody's in the car with me, you know. I've got time to think and present my prayer to God. Work for me. I think everybody should find a time when you pray every day. I think Chris was talking the other day, though, it shouldn't be the last thing. As you lay down to go to sleep, then you start praying. You really need to set aside a time before that to pray. There's a lot of things we can pray for. And Jesus had direct access to God. Now, that was something they didn't understand in his day and time, direct access to God. They went through the priest. We don't have to go through the priest. We have direct access to God. That's one of the reasons the Lord came back. That's the reason he died on the cross for us. Not only that we would have forgiveness of our sins, but that we would once again have a relationship with God where we could talk to him. Now we talked a little bit about the Jewish prayer in the first century. They were formal. They used the Psalms, and they prayed in Hebrews, which actually was not the language that Jesus would have used. I don't know if you've ever been to a temple, a synagogue, and worshiped. I've been several times. They still use Hebrews. You've heard of bar mitzvahs. When a child becomes a man, a young boy becomes 13, he becomes a man. Well, they have a special service, because before he becomes 13 and before the bar mitzvah, I can't say the word, he has to get up in front of the audience and read from the Torah. It's a really beautiful ceremony. They have the books of the Bible on skin. It's rolled up, so they take this big ornamental thing out and they got a cover, and they take the covering off and they open it up, and then the young man has to read the Hebrew, which, by the way, reads from right to left, not left to right. But he's been learning how to speak Hebrew, so they spoke in Hebrew. Jesus prayed in Aramaic, and he prayed in a casual manner. His prayers were not formal prayers. Look at Matthew 6 and 7. It says, when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. You don't have to use a lot of words. You don't have to use fancy words when you're talking to God. You just use your own words. And again, you talk to him as if he was sitting across from you. Your prayer should be heartfelt, private, and sincere. In Luke's gospel, we have a short version of what we call the Lord's Prayer. That's what I read a minute ago. The prayer reflects things we need in our daily life. We need bread, material things. We need forgiveness of sins. And we need to overcome temptation. These are all things that were addressed in the prayer that he gave his disciples. Note, in that prayer, he addresses Jesus as Abba, or Father. The Jews of his day and time did not understand that. Even to today, they don't speak the name of God directly. They use other words when they're talking about God. It's not on a personal basis like he did. Abba would be the same as saying daddy, you know, a close relationship that you have with your father. I had a very close relationship with my son. I've got a closer relationship with my grandson. You know, he comes over and we do things together, and he's very affectionate. You know, every time before he leaves, he comes over and he kisses me and tells me he loves me. That's the affection that he is trying to get across in this prayer. Father. It's like talking to your father. He doesn't stop there. And a lot of times that's where we stop. We read the Lord's Prayer and that's it. But actually he goes and tells a story. And his story is to emphasize the prayer. He tells a story and then he tells a conclusion so you'll understand the story and what that meant. And he said to them, which of you has a friend and will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, do not bother me, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. That would have never happened in Jesus' day and time. The neighbor would have never refused to get up and give him the bread. So Jesus actually tells it 2 ways. This would never happen. This is what would happen. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. All right, let's stop there. Why will the man get up from bed? Picture this. His home is probably one room. That's the living room, the kitchen, the bedroom. It's all there. And he is asleep. This is late at night. He's asleep. His wife is next to him. His children are around him. So if he gets up, he's going to disturb everybody. He's going to disturb the whole household and wake them all up. So what's at stake? Well, what's at stake is his honor. But not just his honor. What's at stake is the honor of his whole village. That's what's at stake. When I thought about this, I also thought about the scripture in Acts 2, which says all believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods they gave to one another as he had need. This is what it's talking about. His honor. How did the man know his neighbor even had bread? First of all, my wife never makes bread. But some of you probably do. We used to have a lady at Jackson Park, and she made rolls. Man, the things would just melt in your mouth. They were so good. And everybody, she'd come to camp, church camp, and she'd make rolls. And that, everybody would come that day because they got the rolls. Well, a small village like this would have a communal oven. Everybody used it. Okay? So, the man would have known who made bread that day. And by the way, you wouldn't give this traveler that's come to visit you stale bread. That's unheard of. you got to give him fresh bread. Well, he knows who bakes that day, so that's the house he went to. He went to the house where the woman had baked the fresh bread. He knew he could get it there. So, again, question. Why would the neighbor disturb his whole family to give his neighbor bread? In this book I was talking about, he tells a story. I'm just going to read it to you. He says, I have observed this tradition in many countries in the Middle East. Recently, I was traveling through Cairo, Egypt, and decided to visit a little girl my wife and I support through World Vision, a Christian relief agency. I was taken across the city by taxi with a World Vision staff person, and we reached our destination neighborhood. We walked through incredible scenes of poverty. When we came to our apartment block, we ascended stairs till we reached the fifth floor, where we were greeted by a proud father and his family. His little daughter was dressed beautifully and waiting for us, and we exchanged greetings and small gifts. Then the father appeared from around the corner carrying a case of genuine Coca-Cola in glass bottles. He was proud and smiling and offered me one first. I happened to dislike Coke enormously, but my staff escort whispered in my ear in English that I was obliged to drink not one, but perhaps three, and I did. When we left, I asked about the Coke, and I noticed that as we descended the stairs, families throughout the building were watching us and waving. I learned something that humbled me. The case of Coke was worth so much money that the entire building had put its money together in order to honor me with the best refreshment money could buy. I was the first Westerner to come to the building, and everyone's honor was online. In order to honor me properly, seven families had to share what little they had. All right, you getting the picture? Their customs are entirely different from ours. That whole apartment complex there went in to buy the coach for this guy. Okay, that's what's at stake here when the neighbor comes and knocks on his neighbor's door. The honor, the man's honor, his family's honor, but the village's honor. And he is not going to dishonor himself, his family, or the village. He's going to get up out of his bed and he's going to give this man the bread he asked for. So, how does this relate to the story Jesus told us? He didn't stop there. He told the story and then he says, and I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will, instead of a fish, give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more would the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? I've questioned this verse myself for years because I didn't understand the customs. And so I got a wrong idea about it. And I kept saying to myself, does that mean you've got to beat at God's door until He answers you? You know, what's it say? Ask and it will be given to you. Seek, knock. Ask, seek, knock. So I said to myself, is that what that means? I just got to keep beating on God's door till I get what I want. No, that's not what that means. It has nothing to do with beating at His door to get an answer. We don't have to do that. The neighbor knocked on the door and asked for bread. He didn't have to continue knocking until the neighbor responded. The neighbor responded due to his honor. A better interpretation of this passage would read, I tell you, the sleeping neighbor will not get up and give his friend the bread because they are friends. The neighbor will get up and give fresh bread because he is a man of honor, a man who will not bring shame to himself or his village. In Jesus' view, prayer to God can be made confidently, not because of who we are, but because of who He is. The character of God, rather than our performance, is at the center of Jesus' understanding of prayer. Our assurance does not spring from the quality of our request, but from who God is. Because God is honor, He will attend to our needs. See? It's not about us. We think prayer is about us. It's not about us. It's about God's honor. There's a story in the Old Testament in Exodus 32. This is Moses talking to God. God's just fed up with the children of Israel. He's just fed up with them. They're always complaining. And he says, now, therefore, let me alone that my wrath may burn hot against them and I may consume them in order that I may make a great nation of you. God's saying to Moses, I'm just going to kill them all. Okay? And then I'll take you and make a great nation. What does Moses say? But Moses implored the Lord, his God, and said, O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt, and with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, with evil intent did he bring them out to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your burning anger and relent from this disaster against your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self, and said to them, I will multiply your offspring as the stars of the heavens, and all this land that I have promised I will give to your offsprings, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord relented from the disaster that he had spoken of bringing on his people. What did Moses do? He appealed to his honor. He said, you can't do this. What would the Egyptians say? They'll just say you brought them out here to kill them. You can't do this. And so he relents. Now, he also tells them later on that that generation is not going to go into the promised land, and they didn't. But their descendants went into the promised land. Then he talks down here about what father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your father, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? What's the conclusion? If fathers who are imperfect, fallen, and sinful understand what it means to be attentive and responsive to their children's needs, how much more responsive will God be in all His goodness? God will not give us anything that will hurt us. He only gives us good gifts. Did you see what he said here? They ask him how to pray. He gives them a pattern prayer. He tells a story to help them understand, and then he comes to the conclusion. The conclusion is, God hears your prayers. God will answer your prayers. He's not going to give you something bad. I, as a father, would not give my child something that would hurt them. We want to do the very opposite. And so he's saying, if I, as a father, will give my child something good, how much more will God the Father give his children, you and I. But again, it all centers around honor. God is honorable. And it's his honor that is at stake. So, our prayers to God should be in our own language with sincerity. Two, we should pray with seriousness. Ask, seek, knock. You know, there's certain things, well, there's needs and there's wants. Those two are different. We try to explain that to the Boy Scouts sometimes. There are needs and there's wants. And I heard Rich one morning in Sunday school class talking about needs and wants. There are certain things I need. I need a place to live. I need food. I need clothing. You know, I might need a car to get back and forth to work. These are needs. And then there's the wants. I want a new Mustang convertible. Probably ain't going to get it, but I would like to have one. That doesn't necessarily mean he might not give it to me sometime down the line. I don't know. I was thinking, we had a party last Sunday for our 50th anniversary, and a week or so before that, I had thought, I'd really like to go to Florida. My wife loves Florida. She'll sit on that beach down there all day long under the hot sun while I'm up in the condo eating and sleeping and reading, stuff like that. But she likes to go to Florida. And I said, I really would like to take her, but I don't have the money. There's no way I can take her. I just don't have the money. I didn't even ask for it. I'm going to Florida on September the 15th. The Lord provided. Her sister came to her at the reception, and she said, I'm going to give you my condo free of charge. My condo, it's a home. It's got four bedrooms. Home in Florida for the week. Not going to cost you anything. Then they had a money tree. Guess what? I got enough money on the money tree to take us to Florida, pay for the gas, pay for the food, whatever we want to do, okay? So, sometimes prayers do get answered. God takes care of his children. What was that verse? I was thinking of a verse that had come. For God is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Every week, we give an opportunity for those who may not have become a member of the Lord's body to come forward. At the same time, we give an opportunity for those who may have a problem in their life that they need prayer for. If either one of these apply to you, we ask that you come as we stand and sing.
Bring Christ your broken life,
so marred by sin.
He will create a new.
Make whole.